Invite you to turn your Bible again to Luke chapter 13. You'll find that on page 666 in your pew Bible. We're looking at Luke chapter 13. Sermon will be on the parable of the barren fig tree from verses 6 through 9. Yeah, I'll be reading from verse 1. Again, take heed to God's word. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, his blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." This morning, I want to speak to you all on really the question: Does God require good works? Does God require good works? And in the history of the church, there's been a lot of discussion on this question. One of the precious truths of the gospel is that you don't save yourself. Okay, we're celebrating essentially the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Martin Luther recovered grace, the gospel, that God saves sinners. That those who are full of sin, who are burdened with their sin, can come to Him through Jesus Christ and be forgiven, not on the basis of good works, not on their own merit. Yet one of the other blessings of the gospel is how God saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from the dominion of sin, from the slavery of sin. He unites us to Christ. He gives us His righteous record. And He gives us His Spirit. And He grows us in holiness. He saves us in the courtroom. And He saves us in the living room. And this is essentially what we're going to look at this morning. Jesus is teaching God's people. Okay, He's teaching the Jews, visible church. This is Luke 13. Okay, we haven't been looking through Luke 13. We're, for different reasons, looking at a different passage, and we need to know that. In the previous section that I read to you, He's calling on the Jews, God's people, to repent. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repentance is a necessity for salvation. Turn to the Lord and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus is saying. And to reinforce that command that we see in verse 3 and verse 5, He gives this parable. What we learn in this parable is this lesson. God, who expects spiritual fruit from His people, will remove them from His midst if they remain unresponsive to His grace. God, who expects spiritual fruit from His people, will remove them from his midst if they remain unresponsive to his grace. And we need to understand that lesson, what I mean and what I don't mean. And I want to unpack that to you under three headings. First, the expectation for fruit. Second, the means for fruit. And then third, the necessity for fruit. So look with me at verse 6. The expectation for fruit. What I mean is this. God expects his people to produce spiritual fruit. He expects that. Now, in this parable, we should understand, perhaps not to an absolute degree, but essentially the parties involved. Who is the keeper of the vineyard? Who's the owner of the vineyard? What's the fig tree represent? God the Father, God the Son, and the visible church. That's the parties involved. And we know that primarily from the mediation, okay? That mediation that we see. The keeper of the vineyard says, Sir, let it alone. One more time. See that mediation? That's what Christ does. He's a mediator between God and men. Moses on the Mount Sinai. God's people were making an idol, making a golden calf, and God was going to punish them rightly for that act of idolatry. And Moses stood in the gap and he said, "Lord, don't do it." Okay, mediator, and that's one of the reasons why we should understand these parties representing these people here: the Father, the Son, and the Church. The church at this point were the Jews. Okay, the visible people of God was the Jewish nation, the Jews corporately, and of course originally here. Matthew Henry writes, this parable primarily refers to the nation and people of the Jews. Okay, Isaiah 5. Why did we read Isaiah 5? Very strong passage of scripture. Reminds us of the prophet and how before Israel, the northern tribes were carried away to Babylon, and then Assyria, and then Judah, the two other tribes carried away to Babylon. That was speaking about that. The vineyard there in Isaiah 5. Who was the vineyard? God's visible people. But it also has application for God's people today, both corporately and individually. The church is made up of people, individual people. Matthew Henry writes this concerning the parable. Yet it has without doubt a further reference and is designed for the awakening of all that enjoy the means of grace, the privileges of the visible church, to see to it that the temper of their minds and the tenor of their lives be answerable to their professions and opportunities. So this is the people, these are the parties involved in this parable. But I want you to see that it's God who's expecting spiritual fruit from his people. We see that expectation in verses 6 and verse 7. What is the owner of the vineyard doing? A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it. He came seeking fruit on his fig tree. I remember numerous times in the army. Okay, me and Dorsey moved around several different places, and we never owned a house. We always lived in government housing. And whenever we left, there were certain things we had to do for the government, for the army to say, you've cleaned your house efficiently. There's no broken windows. You know, there's nothing crazy that needs to be repaired. And so we would prepare for that inspection. And that officer came, and he had expected certain things to happen. And that's what's going on here. The owner of the vineyard is coming. He's expecting to see spiritual fruit. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Spiritual fruit. What is spiritual fruit? What is spiritual fruit? We need to apply that to our lives. We need to know what that means experimentally. Spiritual fruit is not equal in all. Okay, remember the parable of the sower and how certain ground produces 30-fold fruit, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Just because you may not be as spiritually mature as the person next to you doesn't mean you don't have spiritual fruit. Find a helpful way of thinking about spiritual fruit going to Galatians. There's many ways in which we could ask ourselves, what does this mean? Well, spiritual fruit, that is. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, who are God's people? They're people who are possessors of the Spirit. The Spirit lives in them, and that Spirit works in them to produce fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What does that look like, though, practically? How do you know if you have spiritual fruit? Are you a Christian who is repenting? Is a repenting Christian? Martin Luther said that the Christian life is a life of repentance. Do you become aware of your sin, become aware of God's commands in turn? Do you change your conduct? Do you have sorrow over your sin? Does it grieve you? Not just the consequences of sin, but what sin has done to God and to shame Christ and to put Him on the tree. Do you love the person sitting next to you? Do you love the brethren in this room? Do you pray for them? Do you care for them? Do you serve them? Do you love the presence of God? Are you afraid of God? Are you afraid to be alone with God? In your closet in prayer, are you afraid what might come to your conscience? Or do you love that? Do you know that even if your sin comes to you, are you confident that you can confess your sin, knowing that Christ is there as your Savior? Do you love the presence of God in worship? Are you uncomfortable when you hear the preached word? Listen, there's no TV to watch right now. There's no music in your ear. No one's talking to you. You're just looking at me. I'm speaking to you God's word. And there's a presence of God in the worship, especially in the preaching. For some people, it's horrifying. They don't want to listen to God. But for many people, it's a great blessing. You want to hear from your Savior. You want to hear from the Word of Christ. These are signs of spiritual fruit. And you may not... It's true. Not everyone is going to do these perfectly. Not everyone's going to there's going to be times where you might not want to listen to me preach. Doesn't mean you don't have spiritual fruit. But you need to think about whether or not you have spiritual fruit. The issue in this parable is no fruit. Not a little bit of fruit. Rejoice. Rejoice if you have a little bit of fruit. It follows that we should ask the question, how do you produce spiritual fruit? How do you produce spiritual fruit? Maybe you wonder whether or not you have fruit. Maybe you do and you would like to produce more. Well, secondly, I want to look at the means for fruit. This parable can be very heavy. It can be very challenging. Maybe even disturbing. It needs to be understood rightly in its context. However, it also is encouraging. The means for fruit. Because in this parable, we also see that God gives His people what is needed to produce spiritual fruit. God gives His people what is needed to produce spiritual fruit. You see that in first part of verse 7 and also in verse 8. A couple different ways. First, we need to think about what a vineyard is. A vineyard. A vineyard was a protected and nourishing place for a fig tree to grow. It would have had a wall. We read about that wall or that hedge in Isaiah 5. It's not mentioned in the parable, but we should realize that's what's going on. It was very common for a vineyard to have a wall. Matthew 21 mentions this. That was to protect the vineyard. There's obviously a suitable ground or nourishing soil for the fig tree. It's there. It's there for the fig tree. There's a cultivator. Okay, there's a farmer. There's a vine dresser, if you will. Verse 7 talks about that. He said, that's the certain man, the owner of the vineyard, said to the keeper of his vineyard, there's a cultivator. Thus, this vineyard is essentially the visible church. Mentioned that a little bit earlier. Isaiah 5, 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And in this vineyard, God's people, and this being illustrated by a vineyard and a fig tree, there's several blessings they have. They're given what they're needed, what is needed to produce spiritual fruit. Preeminently, the public worship of God, the preaching and the sacraments. Paul says in Romans 3 that Israel was given the oracles of God, the word of God, the truth of Scripture. They were given the ordinances of God, worship, church discipline. It's a means of grace. Fellowship, accountability, access to the Scriptures and reading them. This is a privilege. This is a blessing. God's giving this to His people. I'm not speaking to you this morning if you're not a member of this church or any church. I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to those who are Christians, those who's in here who say, I'm a Christian, and you're a member of this congregation. This sermon's for you. Talking about a fig tree and a vineyard. What else does this fig tree enjoy? Time. Time. Under the ordinary means of grace. 3 years. 3 years. Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. That represents time. The patience of God. Now, I don't think we should exhaust every detail in parables to portray a specific thing. We're not really sure what these 3 years represents. It could be many things. It could be the 3 years of Christ's ministry. Again, God was patient with His people to see who Christ was, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of God's people. It could be referring to just the many prophets, that time in history where prophets were sent to God's people to repent. Could really refer to the whole time of the intertestamental period and John the Baptist and how the Jews were still God's people. Ethnically, in a special covenantal way, they were still God's people. He had not rejected them, though, even though they had turned from His word, turned from His worship. It's time. It refers to the patience of God. This also applies for us now. We should reflect on the nature of God in history. Okay, Isaiah 5. God's people went to captivity, into Assyria. God's people went into Babylon. He judged them. That happened. AD 70. What happened in AD 70? Essentially 40 years after the earthly ministry of Christ. Time. God gave His people time to see their Savior. And then He judged them. He destroyed the temple. The Romans came and removed. He removed their lampstand from them. And that we need to reflect on is the visible church today. God's people today are sons of Abraham by faith. Okay? The visible church are those who believe in their children. Okay, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Punishment does not come immediately to us, to specific congregations, to specific people, for apostasy and different things, but it's deserved. God is patient with congregations, and God is patient with the denominations who go astray. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Talking about time. What is needed? What is needed for spiritual fruit? We need time. God is patient with his people. Matthew Henry, in general, this parable teaches us that the patience of God is stretched out with many that enjoy the gospel and do not bring forth the fruits of it. But it's not just time. It's also additional time with special cultivation. What does the keeper of the vineyard say to the owner that says to cut it down? What does he say? Verse 8. But he answered and said to them, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it." The implication is that the fig tree got a fourth year, even more time, more patience, and more attention until I dig around it. I think it's very appropriate for us to see a connection here. What is the vineyard, the keeper of the vineyard, doing until I dig around it? What does that do to the ground, to the soil? It breaks it up, breaks up the hard soil. Jeremiah 4:3. For thus says the Lord God, thus says the Lord to the men of Judah in Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Break up that soil that's on the top of the earth that's hard. Plants can't take root and grow. Break it up. A tractor plow. Okay, a tractor goes over the course of a field and breaks up the ground so the roots of the plant can grow better. And this is often what happens in providence. In God's controlling of all things, he brings upon his people a trial that gets their attention. I know a man who grew up in the church his whole life. Okay, he was completely going contrary to the word of God. He was a drunk, living for himself. One night he's driving and he's completely drunk. Should have been killed. He slammed into to the side of the road, totaled his car, ruins his car, gets a DUI, should have died. And you wonder. First, it's God's grace and God's patience, but God is getting his attention. He's breaking up his fallow ground. I've mentioned that, and Tim could tell us many stories of this, prisoners in jail. They got caught. They're Christians. God is breaking up their fallow ground, the jail sentence. But it's not just digging around the fig tree, it's also fertilizing it. And this is additional access to the means of grace, additional care, pastoral care, pleas from parents, pleas from pastors and elders, emails, text messages, phone calls. Why are you going astray? See the Lord Jesus. See the gospel. Repent. What does fertilizer do? It provides the nutrients for the fig tree to grow. And this is in addition to the soil of the vineyard. How many times have you had someone go out of their way to plead with you? And are you responding? Are you responding with repentance and faith? The Lord, God, He gives us what we need to produce spiritual fruit. And though this is not specifically mentioned in this parable, it's very important for us to keep in mind the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people. It's hard to be hit by a train and not be changed. It's hard to be hit by a train and not be changed. What happens when someone is saved and receive the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives in them and enables them. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Ezekiel's prophesying of the Christian life now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. We need to ask ourselves the question, in light of this good news, the Holy Spirit, who causes us to walk in His ways, empowers us, enables us. If this is not happening, if there's no fruit, I'm not talking about a little bit of fruit. There's no fruit. We have to ask ourselves the question, am I really a member of the people of God? Are you making use of the means of grace? Are you making use of the means of grace? God has given you what you need to produce spiritual fruit. My wife can make me a full spread on the dinner table. Okay, salad, no bread. It's got to be meat, salad. She make me a full spread, but I have to sit down, and I have to take my spoon, and I have to eat it. Are you putting the hand to the mouth? Do not expect to grow. Do not expect to produce spiritual fruit if you're not committed to the public worship of God. Do not expect to grow if you do not cultivate relationships with Christians in this church who can disciple you and encourage you when you need to be encouraged and build you up. Do not expect to grow if you spend the majority of your free time hanging out and carrying on with those who are going to bring you down, who aren't Christians, don't even profess to be Christians. Do not blame God for your lack of fruit. Do not call God unreasonable. It's not because He hasn't given you the grace. Is this really a big deal? Is this really a big deal, spiritual fruit? Do I need to take heed to myself and my fruit? What's really at stake? You may be thinking something along these lines. After all, I've prayed, I've been baptized. I'm a member of my church. My pastor is not rebuking me. He hasn't called me and confronted me. My elders haven't knocked on my door. What's the big deal? Fourthly, I want to talk to you about the necessity, or thirdly, the necessity for fruit. The necessity for fruit. God will remove from His midst those who do not bear spiritual fruit. Now, I want to make a clarification once again. Very important clarification. Those who are removed from the vineyard, they're not real Christians. No one can snatch God's people out of His hand. Again, the question is, what is salvation? Is salvation merely the forgiveness of sins? Listen, if salvation is merely the forgiveness of sins, then a drunk will always be a drunk. There's no power of the Holy Spirit enabling them to live the blessed life, to actually obey the law. It's a hypothetical situation, but salvation is not equated to the forgiveness of sins and a right standing with God in the courtroom. It's much more than that. It's a great blessing to realize the salvation of God. It's not just the courtroom, it's also the living room. He unites us to Christ. And as those who are united to Christ by faith, we both are forgiven, we both have a right standing with God, and we also grow progressively into his image. We're conformed into his image. I preached to you a sermon from Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. And holiness. Sanctification. Likeness to Christ. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's very possible. Okay, this is my clarification. What do I mean when God will remove from his midst those who do not bear spiritual fruit? It's very possible, especially in a nation where there's freedom of religion, you can say Jesus is Lord and you're not going to get your head whacked off. Okay, you can't say that in certain countries in Africa and the Middle East. But you can say that here, and maybe it's not true. Again, Matthew 7. There's people who say that Jesus is Lord, and yet on the judgment day, they're surprised at what happens at the judgment day. And that's what I'm talking about. They say, Lord, Lord, have we not done these many things? And he says, listen, your life is a life of lawlessness. You haven't produced spiritual fruit. Depart from me. That's a possibility. To be deceived to that degree, to not actually be united to Christ. And the way you'd know that is whether or not you're bearing fruit. Is this important? Is it there a necessity for fruit? Notice the verdict in verse 7, the end of verse 7. He says, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. There's not a single fig on this tree. Cut it down. Cut it down. The implication is that this fig tree would be cut down, taken out of the vineyard, and burned. It's exactly what's mentioned in John 15. I'm going to take the branches off the vine that don't grow, and I'm going to cut them off, and I'm going to burn them. God did this in time past to the Jews. I've mentioned this. He did this in AD 70. It's a basic point. I'm not speaking to eschatology. I realize that there's a nation right now called Israel. They're not the church. That's all my point. We're all sons of Abraham by faith. Revelation 5:9, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And we need to remember that. He de-churched them. God is doing this now in a different way to individuals who do not produce fruit. Matthew Henry wrote, again, he says, yet this parable has without doubt a further reference and is designed for the awakening of all that enjoy the means of grace and the privileges of the visible church. Do you believe that you are meant for good works? That you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that you should walk in them? I'm not asking you if you've achieved some objective measure of holiness that's, pick your pastor superstar that you respect so much or whatever. I'm not asking that. I'm talking about any fruit. Do you have fruit? Some are going to produce 30-fold, some 60, some 100. I'm asking you if you have any fruit and if that's important. Do you need to examine yourself? Do you realize the importance of bearing spiritual fruit? As a pastor, as your pastor, as a Christian living 34 years old, I've seen this. I'm concerned for people that they don't really think it's important. I want you to think about verse 8 and 9 a little bit more. Notice again the mediation here. But he answered and said to him, sir, this is the keeper of the vineyard. Okay, this is the mediator. Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down. Now there is only one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. What's going to happen when you die? You're going to go before the throne of Christ. And you need Christ to be your mediator. You need Christ to be your mediator. And as I said I want to be very clear. Christ saves us in multiple ways. And if we don't bear any fruit, we have to ask ourselves the question, is Christ my mediator? Did he really save me? And this is a necessity. I want you to see this because what's going on here, you know, can you imagine what it would be like for the only mediator between God and man to not be your advocate? To say to the Father, you can cut it down. What's going on here is Jesus is saying this. You know, this barren fig tree comes before the throne of God. Father, Jesus says, Father, I have given this one parents and friends and pastors to love them. I've been patient with them for years and years, and they have not responded. You can cut it down. You can cut it down. God who expects spiritual fruit from his people will remove them from his midst if they remain unresponsive to his grace. That's my message to you this morning. And I speak this message to you because I love you. And if you are here and you're wondering if you have no fruit, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to think about it. Well, have I repented? Do I repent? Do I live a life of repentance? Is there something that I just have all my life refused to repent of? You may need to think yourself, well, maybe, listen, the devil sends a lot of people to hell. He lets them go along to hell, not because they're evil in every area of their life, but there's one or two issues. They just don't want to give to God. They don't want to repent of that. And I want you to examine yourself this morning. Do you have fruit? And I want to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive his word. Receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Go to him. Go to him in his word. Listen to him. Receive it. Be affectionate toward him. And grow. He'll fertilize you. He'll grow you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you praying that you would be gracious to us. Father, we pray that you would awaken us if we need to be awakened. Father, we ask that you would be with those here who bear little fruit. We ask that you would comfort them, that they would rejoice in the grace that you've given them, that they would rejoice and be at peace, knowing that they're united to the vine. Father, we ask that you would awaken any sleeping Christians this morning. Any Christians who have no fruit, that they would turn to your Son for grace and for strength. Father, we ask that you would continue to be patient with all of us. And we thank you that you are a long-suffering, patient God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Psalter and to respond to the preaching of God's word by singing Psalm 119E.